So we're continuing the series, Job, A Life of Hope. And again, today's message is entitled, Our Mighty God. So go with me to the book of Job. And you should have read Job chapters 4 and 5. But I want us to go for a moment now to the book of Job chapter 5. And we're going to look at just a few verses there. And we're going to concentrate on a few verses. This is Job's first friend that decides to speak. And it's assumed that of the three friends that came to visit Job, he is probably the elder member of that group of three. And much of what he says sounds good on the surface, but it's strictly the wisdom of man. It's not the wisdom of God. And his name is Eliphaz. Strange name, but he probably would think that some of our names are strange if he were here with us today. So we go to Job chapter 5, and first of all, we look at verse 9, because in the midst of what he says that is man's wisdom, we do find some good things that he says. Verse 9 says this, and it's really the verse we're going to concentrate on today. Verse 9 says, God performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. Now I want to go over verses 18 through 27. Because I believe these are really important verses for us right now today as we face this COVID-19 virus. Verse 18 says, "For he's speaking about what God does. It says, for he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal. From six calamities he will rescue you. In seven, no harm will befall you." That six and seven thing is a Hebrew poetic device, okay? Just saying, he's going to take care of you through a lot of things. In famine, he will ransom you from death, and in battle from the stroke of the sword. You will be protected from the lash of the tongue and need not fear when destruction comes. You will laugh at destruction and famine and need not fear the beasts of the earth. You will have a covenant with the stones of the field, and the wild animals will be at peace with you. You will know that your tent is secure. You will take stock of your property and find nothing missing. You will know that your children will be many, and your descendants like the grass of the earth. You will come to the grave in full vigor, like sheaves gathered in season. We have examined this, and it is true. So hear it and apply it to yourself. Friends, I just want to say this about the coronavirus. God did not look down a few weeks ago, slap his forehead, and say, oh my goodness, what happened? God already knew about this. God's got a plan for this if we will remain faithful. So, let me lay this Bible down. The rest of my scriptures are in my notes here, already printed out. And I just want to share with you this morning. Verse 9 of Job 5 says, God does these great miracles that we cannot fathom. And I want to share with you just a handful of the things that we find in God's Word that we need to look at again and realize how incredible these things are that God has done. And I'm just going to check here. Are we getting any responses yet? Not yet. Folks, if you're watching, go ahead and type a response. Even if it's just to say hi or I'm here, we'd love to know that you're watching and joining with us right now. I want to interject this into the middle of my message for a moment. I'm going to tell you, I know a lot of people have been concerned about us having to shut down our buildings. And they fear that. Can I just tell you that my greatest fear is not that we've shut the doors. It's the fact that so many church people will take this time to sit at home, sleep in on Sundays, and think it's a day off from everything. Friends, today is still the Lord's day. Today is still the day for us to hear God's word proclaimed and for us to come together, even if it's through technology. Don't look at today as being a day to simply sit at home and forget about God's word being proclaimed. All right, I want to just go through a few of God's mighty acts with you this morning. I don't intend to stretch this out for no hour and a half. My goal was to have us finished no later than 12 noon if you're watching this live. Eliphaz says to Job, as he's spouting off all of this wisdom of man about the fact that God only does this to people who are wicked and evil and sinful, and apparently you are, blah, blah, blah. But he says this one thing that's really good. He says, God does great miracles and such mighty works that we cannot even fathom them. Well, here's the first mighty act that God ever did. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, some of us have heard that for so long that we just kind of go, yeah, we know. He did it. 6 days. But Hebrews 11:3 gives us a little more detail. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. What that means is that God created all of this out of nothing. I want that to sink into your heart and mind this morning. I've got some people in my church that are very creative. I've got a couple of ladies that they can take the canvas and the paints and they can create beautiful pictures. In fact, my wife and I have a painting from each of them in our house right now. They do great work. If I take up canvas and paint, it looks kind of like what Colonel Klink did on an episode of the old show Hogan's Heroes. Squiggly lines and doodles that just make no sense. But for them to create those paintings, they still have to have canvas and paints and brushes. I've got others connected with this church family that they can take parts and pieces of mechanical things and create gadgets, and they can do all of this. But God, this mighty God that we serve, He created everything we see out of absolute nothing except the power of His spoken command. I want you to think about that. Friends, if God could create this universe that the Bible says fits in the span of His hand, if He could create all of this out of nothing, why do we fear this virus? We need to be wise, we need to be careful. But we serve a mighty God who already knew about coronavirus before He created one molecule out of nothingness in Genesis 1:1. As I began to look, and of the things I'm going to share with you, three of the four are out of the Old Testament. And it's not that God didn't do great things in the New Testament. These are just some that are stories we grew up with in Sunday school, if you were like me, that sometimes we hear them so often, we forget about how awesome and fantastic and marvelous God is in what He did. In Genesis chapters 6 through 8, we read the story of Noah, and we read how God came to this one man. And this one man was righteous, far above anyone else in the world. Man had become wicked and evil and sinful. And God says, look, I'm going to destroy the whole thing. And so, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And these time frames, I am one that is so caught up in the time frame, time frames that are given in the Word of God. I shared with my wife yesterday, we drove from Las Cruces up here in a matter of hours. And when we went down to Las Cruces the other day, we drove by White Sands National Monument. If you've never been, it's really something to see. It is this massive area, one of the largest land areas, at least in the United States, maybe in the world, of white gypsum sand. And I'm reminded, because a lot of movies have filmed in that area through the years, I'm reminded of a lot of these old Western movies where they show them getting ready to cross this vast, dry desert. And they talk about several days' journey without water or with little water and how the heat might cause them to die. And yet we drive by there literally in a matter of 1 hour and we think nothing of it. When you read the stories in the Word of God, pay attention to the time frames, because man back then didn't have the speed of communication or the speed of travel that we do today. So in the story of Noah and the ark, Noah begins to build this boat, and God gives him the plans. And we read in the Word of God, it took Noah and his three sons and Noah's wife and his sons' wives, it took these eight people 100 years to build that boat. Now, in all honesty, I can only think of one person in our community right now that's reached that age. And there have been some others that have lived that long and passed away shortly thereafter. 100 years. We can't even fathom that. God says, look, for the next 100 years, Noah, you're going to tell people that I love them and that I want them to quit living their life of sin. And in the meantime, you're going to build this giant structure, and it's going to be the means of yours and your family's salvation. You know, Noah preached the message of salvation to those people as it was available to him at that time for 100 years without anybody changing their mind. 100 years. And, of course, you know the story. The rains and the floods came. For the rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And the only ones in the ark were Noah and his family, 8 people, and the animals God instructed them to take. And we get to Genesis chapter 8, verses 13 through 19. And it says, by the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. And Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. And by the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives, and bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply in the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it. So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, and all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground, and all the birds and everything that moves on the earth came out of the ark, one kind after another. Here's what blows my mind away. This event happened somewhere in the neighborhood of 6,000 or 7,000 years ago. Now, you say, Pastor, that sounds like a long time ago. But from those 8 people, the current world population of people alive is just under 8 billion people. How many millions more have lived and died from the time they came out of the ark until today? Through the centuries, through the millenniums. Friends, it takes an incredible, mighty God to have created us in such a way that we have gone from those 8 people who walked off the ark to a current population of 8 billion people almost alive right now on the face of the earth. I don't know about you. That causes me to realize that I need to make sure I never let my God become too little in my mind. Here's another one that's a favorite story of those of us that grew up in Sunday school. It's found in Exodus chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. It's a story of how God took 70 people, descendants of Abraham, and he had them taken into the land of Egypt, and they began to multiply and grow. And in the course of 400 years approximately, they became a mighty nation, estimated somewhere between 2 and 4 million people. And finally, God allowed Moses to come on the scene, and they led the people out. He led the people out from Egypt. And here they are in Exodus chapter 14. They're standing by the Red Sea. They've got this massive sea in front of them, and they've got the armies of Egypt behind them. I love this part. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. And the waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. Think about this. Now, there's another time where God parted waters for the people of Israel. It was not a sea, it was the Jordan River at flood stage, and he simply parted it in a moment's time. Here, he let an east wind blow all night, and it piles the water up. A giant wall of water on one side, a giant wall on the other, and 2 to 4 million people went through, not in the mud, but on dry land. Of course, there's the other part of the miracle that I didn't read about. Once they got clear, Pharaoh sent his army in there, and all of a sudden, the water covered them. Now, some have tried to say, well, they went through this little place called the Sea of Reeds. It's only 6 inches deep. It wasn't really dry ground. It was just not that wet. Well, then the miracle would be that God drowned the entire Egyptian army in 6 inches of water. So when you try to explain away the miracles of God, you can't. What an incredible, awesome, mighty God. He held back the entire Egyptian army with a cloud of light and fire, and allowed the entire nation of Israel to pass through that sea on dry ground. Friends, some right now, today, you're feeling like you're in a spot almost like the nation of Israel at this time. You feel like there's a giant ocean ahead of you, and you feel like you're going to drown in what's happening. And you feel like there are those things behind you that are coming up on you, and they're just going to run you over. Can I tell you? Do what Moses did. God said to Moses, what do you have in your hand? Moses says, it's the rod, it's the staff you've done miraculous things with already. God says, then why are you crying out to me? I've already told you what to do. Take what you have and act in faith. And he held it out over the water, and the waters began to part. Friends, today, take what you have in your hand. Take whatever God has blessed you with already and realize that God is still in the miracle-working business. Remain faithful to him, and we'll come through this. Now we go to the New Testament. The next two things are there. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And I think I see my wife typing. Did we get some responses? No. Folks, we'd like to have you respond, please. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken in the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You say, Pastor, that's a Christmas story. Well, it's more than that. This is the story of God becoming man. This is the story of the Creator entering into the body and the world of his creation. You see, when Jesus was born, he was not God pretending to be a man. He was not God masquerading as a man. He was God who became man. Friends, it is because of that we can have the assurance today that God is going to take care of us. We're told in several places throughout the New Testament, and I'm just kind of mashing these together, we're told that Jesus Christ came and he took on the form of a man. Doesn't mean he masqueraded, it means he became man, and he was tempted and tested and endured all things that we have to go through. The only difference is he did it all without sin. What a mighty God we truly serve today. And finally, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And I love this one. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You say, Pastor, what is the mighty thing, the mighty deed that you want us to see there? It's simply this. A perfect, holy, sinless God found a way to not violate his righteousness and his holiness, and yet he found a way to demonstrate his love for us and to deal with the sin issue. Because you see, sin really means missing the mark, falling short of God's righteous standard. And he knew there was no way in and of ourselves that we could deal with it and make it right. So he became man when he sent his son, and Christ became us, the God-man. And he didn't wait for us to reach some level of perfection. He loved us and did this while we were still sinners. Friend, if you're watching today and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior and forgive you of your sins, I would just encourage you to do that today. The Bible says if we believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ died and rose again to pay the penalty for our sins, and we will confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, we are saved. Some of you are watching this and you say, Pastor, I did that, but I've become a little lax, a little complacent. I've kind of been doing things my own way. Well, let me encourage you today as we face this strange new time that we're dealing dealing with things that in our lifetime, many of us have not seen it. I would encourage you to rededicate yourself to the Lord today. Get back on track with Him and walk with Him, because He is truly our mighty God. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for your word. Lord God, I thank you that you are so incredible and mighty. Never let me try to make you too small. Lord, as that one song says that we hear on the radio so often right now, when did I forget that you are the King of the world? You are the King of the universe. You're the Creator of all. Lord, may we hear the words of Job's friend when he says, God does miraculous great things that we cannot truly fathom. And Lord God, as we face this time, be with those that come down with this virus and are sick. We pray for their healing, God. We pray for our missions leader, Greg Mundus, who started the road to recovery but is taking a few steps backwards. God, continue to bring healing to his body. And to Ron Maddox, our regional missions leader, and to everyone else that's fought this. And Lord God, I pray for those that, like my wife, who have to go out to do their jobs, and Lord God, they're constantly facing the possibility of exposure. Keep them safe. And Lord God, keep us wise. And in a few weeks, we'll be able to look back and say, Lord, thank you for what you've done. Thank you, mighty God, for showing yourself mighty once again. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, let me remind you, especially those that are members of this church family, the financial obligations are ongoing. Go to the church website. It's there on the bottom of the screen. Click the donate button or contact me here in the next little bit, and we'll make arrangements for your tithe and offering to still be given to the church so that the work of God continues. God bless you. Wednesday night, 6:30, we'll do Bible study just like this again. It'll be good. And then on Sunday morning next week, we'll be back with you live. I hope to have contact from most of you this week. Feel free to shoot me a text. I'll text you back when I can. I'm going to be spending a little time with the family, trying to just self-isolate as much as we can. But I do want to hear from you. So text me this week. Let me know how it's going. If you need something, if you're running short on food, if you need a little help, let me know, and we will dig into the church food pantry and help you out as much as we can. God bless you.